Listen to this these verses. This is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. I love these verses. They're fantastic. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What's the victory? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in what God can do is the force that brings about change into a broken world. Faith is a force working in us to believe God at his word that he can do anything. He can save anyone, whether it be by many or a few. It's that faith that gives us the ability to take a step and do something for God.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Each of us here have been created by God for a purpose. I would say that is one of the most transforming things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was 22, when I first came to know Christ as Savior, reading scripture, it was like a profound wake-up call to my mind that all of a sudden I went from serving self to also now being in relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That is really the great privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through Christ now we become reconciled with God, and then he then works in our hearts and minds to transform us that we begin to serve his purposes. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 put it this way, that you are the lights of the world. Now, a light that's hidden under a bowl cannot be seen. In other words, that's not the purpose of a light, but it's to be put on a stand that people may see it. Then he says this, that you're the lights of the world, like a city on a hill. Therefore, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who's in heaven. I mean, this is an amazing promise of scripture of who we are. That truth transformed my entire trajectory in life to be a person who is serving self to a person who began to serve the purposes of God. Every one of us here, no matter what your vocation, no matter what your station in life, have that same purpose. It may be expressed in different ways, but each of us here this morning have that purpose. Now, this is a joyful thing to discover in our lives in a world that's filled with trouble. This is a joyful thing. It helps us to see past the difficulties and say, whatever I am going through is worth it if what I am going through achieves a greater purpose, God's will. Now, there are a number of forces lined up against us when we accept this truth. Some of those forces are within our hearts. We have sin, the flesh, this carnal nature, that's constantly fighting against the purposes of God. And so we have that to contend with, which we have to go to God again and again and again. Yes, he's forgiven us in Christ. That's the gospel. But then there's this transformation that goes on so that I become more and more like Jesus, less beholden to the habits of sin. So there's these forces within. But then there's the forces outside of ourselves that also will come against us. There's the devil, of course, who wants to mislead us and suggest to us lies that are not going to lead to the abundant life that Jesus talked about. There's the world and its system that's constantly promising us something better than who God is, perhaps their riches, successes, or whatever it may be. all of these forces and these voices in our minds and our hearts can create a sense of fear and anxiety within us unless we've learned the habit of going to God regularly. Now, these fears can stop us from doing God's will. For example, it could be as simple as coming to one of our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights. Well, we have prayer at 6 a.m., 12 p.m., and 7 p.m. on Tuesdays. So you have no excuse. Somewhere in that day, you may have time to give to the Lord. But if you're like me, and I'm the pastor now, so I'm supposed to show up at these things, right? But it'll be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, excuse me, my English here. Crap, it's Tuesday night prayer. There's that voice going on in my head. But then I have to remind myself, no, it's a good thing to be in the presence of God. It's a good thing to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I renounce those voices. Sometimes our hearts will tell us, I'm too tired, I've had a long day, or I'm not spiritual enough. I've heard people say, I'm not spiritual enough to pray with others. What am I going to say? Well, I've had people just sit still and listen for a while. Now they're praying as they've learned to pray. You see, if we give in to those voices, instead of a blessing from God, we slink back into our couches after dinner. We've all been there, right? Influenced by the news of this dark world or some other nonsense that fills our cable TV. This is the habit of the American mind. And we have to fight against it. Because if we don't fight against it, nothing changes. But once we've overcome those voices within our hearts that may keep us from taking a step of faith in any particular direction to fulfill God's purpose for us, then we have this amazing opportunity to hear from God what he'd have for our lives. This is where faith becomes such an important part of God's formula for success. When we step out to follow God, as simple as like a prayer meeting, or maybe it's bringing a dish and inviting a friend on June 8th for our outdoor service, these are simple things. Once I make that step of faith to do that thing, we have to remember always that God provides the necessary resources to fulfill what he's asked us to do. Now listen to this scripture. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need. How much has he given us? Wow, you guys are smart. Everything we need. Listen now. That pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by his own purpose and grace. His power working in us through the Spirit of God has given us all the resources to accomplish his will for us, that we may be salt and light in this life and make a difference in the world around us. So draw a circle. This is your life. The circle, your sphere of influence. You have friends, you have family, you have workplace, you have so many things going on in that circle. All of those things become opportunities for you to learn the joy of putting God first and serving him. That's what this means, to be joy and light. Now, this morning, we're going to come to a very interesting character in Scripture in our series. We're in the series on in the books of Samuel. And we're in chapter 14, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to discover this character, Jonathan, who is the son of the first king, Saul. Now, what we'll discover about Jonathan, unlike his father, he was a young man who stepped out in faith, and as a result, because of his faith and trust in God and his understanding his purpose, he achieved a great blessing for God's people. And what we'll discover is that when Jonathan steps out, humanly speaking, and this is an important point, humanly speaking, he had little reason to be confident. Maybe you're sitting there and says, you know, Pastor Joe, I don't know if I really have a purpose. No, you have a purpose. How do I know that? Because God tells me you have a purpose. But somehow in your heart, you may say, I don't have that purpose. Maybe life has overwhelmed you. But what's great about Jonathan is, humanly speaking, he had little reason to be confident, but because of his faith in God, he steps out anyway. This is an amazing truth. As I was meditating on this man's life this week, I was like, this guy is awesome. This is someone we can really learn from. So turning with me to 1 Samuel chapter, well, we're actually going to pick it up in chapter 13. And we're going to look from verses 19 through 14:23. So stand with me for the reading of God's word. These verses in chapter 13 provide a little bit of the context of the challenge of the time. It says, there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So here's the context. There wasn't even someone who worked the iron. Not only were they not able to forge weapons, but even their farmers, remember it's an agrarian culture, 90%+ of the people worked farms. Even with the sharpening of their axes and plows and whatnot, they had to go to the Philistines for a price. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and his son Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Hebetab, Ichabod's brother, son of Aphinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senah. And the one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in the front of Gibeah. In other words, here he is journeying through this very, very treacherous terrain. That's really what it's describing here. And so Jonathan said in verse 6 to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and listen to what he's saying in his heart. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you in heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we'll cross over to the men, and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll not stand still in our place, and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we'll go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So both of them show themselves to the garrison of Philistines, And the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up with me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Father, as we meditate just on this account of Scripture, teach us to find application for our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see two things here in our text. I didn't read the entire narrative. I'll explain some of how the story proceeds and how Jonathan gets a victory. But there's two things here we're going to all learn from. The first, despite limited resources, he steps out in faith to accomplish something great for God. He did not go against this garrison of God's enemies with a group of well-armed soldiers. In fact, he went up by himself, up this rocky crag to the Philistines. And note his faith as you proceed in the text. He goes crawling on all fours by himself with a sword to the garrison. I don't know, that just struck me as amazing to myself. This young man crawling on all fours up a mountainside to go to his enemies, which sounds like a suicide mission to me. And so we're going to learn this morning that despite the limited resources, he stepped out in faith anyway because he had a sense of knowing in his heart that God was on his side. Secondly, we're going to learn this morning because of godly wisdom, and when we spend time with God, we get godly wisdom. James the Apostle says this, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it, who gives generously without finding fault. So we get wisdom when we spend time with God. Jonathan was a man who spent time with God. Because of godly wisdom, he was able to discern a difference between God's will for his life and the foolishness of those around him, specifically his own father, King Saul, who we've seen over the last several weeks, showed foolishness again and again because of his fear of man. So he doesn't tell his father that he's going up because that would have been a certain conflict that he avoids. So let's look at these two basic truths. God's power and our weakness, number one. In 1 Samuel 13, we see the deficiency of Israel and their ability to come against their enemy. If you remember last week, after Saul attacked the Philistines at Michmash, that's the context, the Philistines mustered a force of thousands of chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops, and 1 Samuel 13:5 describes the army of the Philistines like sand on the seashore. That's the context. As a result, what was Israel's response? They hid themselves in caves. They hid themselves in rocks. They hid themselves in tombs and cisterns. Some ran over 100 miles to the other side of the Jordan in fear. In other words, in front of this big Philistine army, they were terrified. And at the end of chapter 13, we read one of the reasons they felt so inadequate. Verse 19, there was no blacksmith to be found. So not only were they facing a huge army, but they were not well armed. You see, this is one of the consequences of Israel being subjugated by the Philistines, their enemy. And remember, God had warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that when they were entering into the promised land, he said to them, if you would obey my voice, I will go with you wherever you go. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. But if you turn from my word, I will withhold my blessing and the enemy will have their way. And this is the fulfillment of their disobedience. They had turned to idols. They had turned away from God's word. They had become worldly. That's really the context of Samuel, the time of Judges. There is another consequence to them that besides the lack of weapons, it was their fear and the fact that their king also was a man of fear. Let's not miss the application to our lives. When we turn away from God, when we turn away from his word, it always results in diminishing results, and our enemy, the devil, and the world is going to find root in our lives. Look at verse 22. We're in chapter 13 now. So on the day of battle, no sword, no spear. Only Saul and Jonathan had them. And with a vast army arrayed against them, being poorly armed, hiding in rocks, running away, seemed like a prudent thing to do. But then we come to chapter 14, verse 1. We read, Jonathan tells the young man his armor, who was carrying his armor, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. What? This, of course, if you think about it, seems like madness, a suicide mission except one thing. The text proceeds. Jonathan believed with God's help he could secure a victory. That's what faith does. Now, it's an interesting principle in God's word that comes up again and again and again throughout Scripture. That God delights in weakness. You and I think in our nature that our weakness and our vulnerabilities and our inadequacies are a hindrance to the kingdom of God. Just the opposite, Scripture teaches. Now, we know this based on a few verses. One, some of my favorite verses, is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was afflicted with a particular weakness. We don't know what it was. Scripture describes it as a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul, in his mind, believed that this was hindering him from accomplishing the things of God. So he goes to God three times in prayer, and God says, I'm not taking it away. I'm allowing that particular difficulty, that weakness in your life. And Paul, through prayer, says, here's God. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Well, how is God's power perfected in weakness? The scripture goes on. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because now, in my weakness, I've invited God to glorify himself through me, so that when I secure the victory or the success or whatever God's asking me to do, who gets the glory? God. And I love what John Piper says. When God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. When God is most glorified through us, we become most satisfied. Westminster Catechism, its first salvo, starts to say, well, we have been created to enjoy God forever and to bring him glory. That's our purposes, to magnify the Lord. My power, says the Lord, is perfected in weakness. Now, you've heard me share this illustration. I can bring it out from time. Thank you, Rich. My dear brother Rich made this for me after I did it a couple times. I say we're all crackpots. You say, well, speak for yourself, Pastor Joe. No, we're all crackpots. And what I like about being a crackpot is that God puts us back together, but you see the cracks and the fissures. But because of Christ in us, our weaknesses and cracks, see, and isn't that great? Only an engineer can do that. How the light shines through the cracks, you see? We see our weaknesses and as vulnerabilities, but God sees them as opportunities. Our obstacles from a human point of view seem exactly what they appear to be, obstacles, until we hear from God that God in our weakness is able to reveal his power. I love Jonathan in verse 1 of chapter 14, let us go over to the Philistine garrison. Where did he get this kind of confidence from? Look at verse 6. Let us go over to the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Now, when he's talking about few, he's just talking about himself going up this rocky crag. As the text proceeds, he's going to be crawling up on all fours. There's only one way we can get the courage to do the impossible, and that's through a relationship with God in whom all things are possible. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. That was his perspective. I can only act on that if I believe it, and I can only believe it if I learn to have an abiding relationship with God through prayer and his word. I can't get anywhere. I can't get there on my own. I need the Lord to get me there. Listen to how James the Apostle describes this dynamic in James 5:16. Talking about prayer now. The prayer of a righteous person has what? Great power. Great power. To do what? To change things. And he says it's working. It's affecting much. I can give you dozens and dozens of examples of this principle in my own personal life. Throughout the years. But let me just give you one. His Mercy House. If you go to the back, there's a pole barn there. It's called His Mercy House. Let me tell you the story if you don't know the story of His Mercy House. When I first came to the church 21 years ago, at least 4 to 6 times a week, a month rather, someone would come to the church office in need. They were down and out. And they believed that the church had something for them. Now, it's a difficulty to be a preacher of the gospel, share the gospel with them, right? And then tell them after they told me about their hard luck story, be warm and well fed. That doesn't work, does it? So at first, I kept an envelope of $20 bills in my office so that as a church, we'd not be guilty of preaching the gospel. I have no visible, tangible way of practicing our faith with those who are hurting in the community. It's, by the way, not a good strategy because a few of them says, hey, there's this sucker down the road. His name is Pastor Joe. He's giving out 20s. So that doesn't work. Plus, if you don't want to give a $20 bill to someone who's struggling with addiction, right? There's a lot of reasons. So His Mercy House began when one of our deacons, Bob Derner, who's retired and moved out to Pennsylvania. I mean, he retired, stayed for a while. Now, when he was retiring, the parsonage, that yellow house over there, was empty. We had an associate pastor who moved on. And I asked Bob, as he was retiring, would you be willing to head up a food and clothing pantry? Bob, in his retirement, said yes. He could have gone to Florida and lived quite a comfortable life. But for about 10 years, he and his wife, Kathy, and a team served the community in Jesus' name. And throughout that 10 years of ministry, we had seen the gospel shared hundreds of times with people with the love of Jesus that came through a simple gift of food and clothing. But the story doesn't stop there. Bob and Kathy said, we're moving to be closer to our older son. So they were going to let go of the leadership of the parsonage there. So I approached Daniela Rand. I said, Daniela Rand, would you be interested? She prayed about it, and she said yes. And she and her husband, Brett, had been serving there with a team for the last 8 years. But when they got to the parsonage, early on in the ministry had grown so much, they realized that we outgrew the house for food and clothing. We needed a bigger space. And so we began to pray about constructing the pole barn. This came precisely during the time of COVID the very worst possible time to spend money, the very worst possible time to build anything. And yet, despite all those challenges, and I don't even know how it all got done, we got it done, right, Pastor Mike? By God's grace. It's not a small thing. It reflects our ability to give food and clothing to people, reflects who we are, and as a result now, thousands have tasted something of the love of Jesus through that one ministry over 18 years. And by the way, that's just one example. There's over 25 ministries in this church with many people, Johnny being one of them, with politics and that. So many kindnesses going out with the love of Jesus. Listen to Jonathan now. Jonathan says this, let us, in chapter 14, 6, let us go over to the garrison of the Philistines, for God will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Don't you love that faith? In other words, God can do anything. If the army we're facing is as vast as the sand of the seashore, or a building for God during a time of COVID, anything God can do. This is where prayer, faith, action leads to victory. And so Jonathan and his arm bearer cross over to the garrison. And Jonathan, from a human perspective, again, it seems like an impossible, crazy task. Look at verse 13 in the text. He climbs on his hands and knees and strikes the garrison by himself, and 20 troops are killed, and a great panic sets in among the Philistines. And the scripture says, verse 15, the earth quaked. I love that. The earth quaked. Now, what makes this whole thing peculiar is Jonathan's strategy. If you remember earlier on, he said to the Philistines, if they say, we'll come down to you, then God has not given us into our hands. So then he probably would turn back and retreat. But if they say, come up to us, then God has given them into our hands. Now think about this for a second. He's on a steep, craggy incline. He has to crawl on all fours even to get there with a sword in his hand. Who would have the advantage if they came down, if he came up to them? They would. Everyone knows in battle that the person on the high ground has the advantage. He chose the opposite of what you would normally think. He said, if they say, come up to us, then God has given us into hand. He would have had a better shot if they came down to him. But that's not the way he's thinking. And that brings us to these two details. The enemy, despite having the advantage, God gives him the ability to overcome, and he has to get there on his own to this high place. Now, this, of course, is followed by Israel gaining the courage to face their enemy. Look at verse 22, 23. You have Saul and his poorly armed soldiers come out of hiding in fear to pursue the Philistines. They begin to run the Philistines, and says, the Lord saved Israel that day. Verse 23. Who saved Israel? Who gets the glory? And who did God use? Jonathan. Despite his weakness, despite his inadequacy, his weak position, he gained the great victory. Listen to this these verses. This is 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. I love these verses. They're fantastic. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What's the victory? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in what God can do is the force that brings about change into a broken world. Faith is a force working in us to believe God at his word that he can do anything. He can save anyone, whether it be by many or a few. It's that faith that gives us the ability to take a step and do something for God. Without it, we would shrink back in fear. Without it, we'd be hiding in the holes and in the cisterns and running away like Saul and the army did in the previous chapter. And so God's power is perfected in our weakness when we trust him by faith. That's our first point today. Secondly, God's wisdom is proven against man's foolishness. Now, all of us in our faith have to learn to discern the foolish voices of the world. You know, there's just so much nonsense out there. I was talking to someone the other day about this younger generation. You know, I'm turned 66 this past year, and I look at some of the people in their 20s and their 30s, and the biggest thing they've got against them is more volume of voices coming against them through the media. There's so much nonsense on these phones. I purposely left my phone in my office. I need to have it as an illustration today. So much information. You know, when I was growing up as a teenager in my 20s, there was nothing. We had a dial phone. You want information? It took you like a minute to make a phone call. Now it's just one button, and I'm there. And the volume of information coming out of these kids. And there's only one way you're going to be able to discern nonsense and foolishness from God's wisdom, and that is his word. That means the volume of information, the volume of what God's word has to say has to be greater than the volume of the world's nonsense. Now, going back to chapter 14 now in Samuel, verse 1, we read a small detail in this event. Jonathan did not tell his father. Why did Jonathan not tell his father? I mean, this is his father, right? Well, by faith in God's leading, Jonathan was convinced he would secure the victory. He had already come to that point of view. But if he told his father, what would his father do? Remember, Saul was not a man of faith, but of fear. And he would have certainly discouraged his son from taking this kind of risk. It looked like a suicide mission, really. One man going against a garrison of soldiers. ESV Study Bible has this footnote on these verses in 1 Samuel 14. It says this, I'm quoting from the ESV Study Bible, Jonathan's faith stands in great contrast to his father's fear throughout the scriptures. The previous chapter, Saul's counting his troops. He's assessing his strength. He's seeing, how can I come against this army with my army? He's not praying, and we're going to see that even next week. He's not looking to the Lord. He's fearful of man. Jonathan is the absolute opposite of that. Jonathan's decision to not share his plan with his father was also based on past evidence of his father's behavior. If you remember the last chapter we were looking at last week, his father didn't wait to perform the sacrifice, was walking in disobedience because of his fear of man, and Samuel publicly ridiculed him. He's seeing all this as a son. 1 Samuel 13:13. Look at what Samuel says to his father, to Jonathan's father, Saul. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the Lord's command. So Jonathan knew his father's heart. And so Jonathan's discernment was not based only on God speaking to his heart, but what he observed. He had common sense. John's relationship with his armor bearer stands in great contrast to his relationship he had with his father. Look at verse 7. After telling the armor bearer what God put in his heart, look at what the armor bearer says. Do all that's in your heart. Do all that's in. What did God put in Jonathan's heart? A desire to secure victory for the Lord. Look at verse 12. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. I want to just finish with this thought. The Lord in our hearts. When the scripture talks about the heart, both in Old Testament and New Testament, it's really saying it's the seat of our emotions, our mind, or our will, our entire being. That's when speaking about our heart. All of us have hearts that are filled with affections for various things. And a lot of times our hearts can be divided on things. We can have a love for the Lord, but then the world is wooing us to be fearful and worried about our own stature in life or our finances or our position or whatever it may be. There may be a worry in your heart that's dividing your heart. But God say, love me with all your heart. Don't be divided in your heart. You see, the armor bearer discerned that. He said, this is a guy I can follow. Do whatever's in your heart because I see what's in your heart. It wasn't like he was half-hearted about it. He's crawling up on his hands and knees with a sword to come against the garrison. Jesus, when asked the greatest commandment, said, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, your strength, quoting from the Shema prayer. Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart comes the wellspring of life. And so the miracle of our faith, the miracle of following Jesus Christ, if we're willing to turn from sin and accept him in his heart, is that the Spirit begins to dwell in us and changes us from the inside out so that our hearts are no longer scattered here and there and everywhere, but we have a singular focus on the things of God. And when that happens, instead of fear, there's confidence going into the future. How many times this week, honestly, I'm not going to ask people to raise hands because I'd have to raise my hand too. How many times has a fear entered your heart about the possibility of a problem future? All of us struggle with this. This is where it's so practical, the Word of God. The Word of God says the victory is our faith. If I believe that God is on my side and that his promises is that he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he's always going to go before me, he's inviting me not to fear. If my whole heart is there, then I have the power, not through myself, the power by faith in God to renounce those fears and to take a reasonable step of faith for the Lord. I perceive it onto my heart, despite the struggle of it. And when that happens, you'll find armor bearers, by the way, who will trust you and say, do what's in your heart. You know, I have people who come to my office as pastor and say, you know, Pastor Joe, I have this idea or that idea. You know, I love Johnny and Politics in Action. I love when he comes to my office. And I have no problem. I listen to what he has to say. Do what's in your heart, Johnny. I have no problem saying that because I know where his heart's at, you see. All of us have affections for things. And the greater your affection for the things of God are, the greater your victory will be for the things of God. That's simple. It's not complicated. So how do you strengthen your heart? Well, we come back to this almost every week, right? Two simple ways. Time with God in prayer and time with God in his word. You know, the challenge, I guess, would be, since I mentioned the phone, is at least put some scripture on your phone so when you're looking at your phone, it's not just nonsense news, stupid emails and texts. Not that all texts and emails are stupid. But we can become habitual and incessant on just checking as though something is there when there's nothing there. Do you know what I'm saying? But when we open this word, there's always something there. There's always something there. When we go on our knees in prayer and spend time with God, there's always something there because God is there. And when I fill my heart and mind with his presence and his word, then I have this strength, like Jonathan, to say, hey, I know it looks like a crazy idea, but I think I can take that garrison. And what we're going to see next week, when he takes that garrison, it transforms the whole nation. People start coming out of their holes, coming out of hiding. People come back from the Jordan River, and they're able to rout the Philistines. And the Lord secures a great victory for them that day. That possibility exists for every one of us here. Faith, Scripture says, is the victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your encouragement to us. You know our hearts, Lord. You know how easily led astray we are. We just pray in the name of Jesus for strength beyond ourselves, that you'd be enthroned in our hearts, that we would have an undivided heart to serve you, that we would remember your purpose for us to point to the things of God with our lives. Help us towards that end, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.